Can anyone still hear it? Oh, good. Okay. Really tests my patience because when you're right over it, you can hear it for so long. It's great practice, the bell. That's all we need. So good morning. It's good to see everybody this gorgeous morning. Gorgeous. And we're at a precarious moment in our cycle of Torah reading. We're at the second to last parasha. And it's called Ha'azinu, listen. And it's always the parasha that falls between the week of falls in the week of Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat of return. Stabilize this. There we go. And Moses sings to the people his final words. My friend Roberta Wall says he knows that the more fully he is heard, the more his words will come out as song that nourishes the earth and all life forms on earth. When someone listens to us deeply, it creates an energetic resonance. Our bodies respond to this, and our words come closer to expressing our inner experience. Full and present-bodied listening to each other helps us transform and heal individual and collective trauma. So there's always, miraculously, a Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, right? That makes sense because it's 10 days. And we are now right smack in it. And it's a week of a sense of urgency, of crying out how to connect with this source of being. I mean, just that alone, you know, touches my meditation practice because I sit with such great kavanah and intention to be with what is. And I sit down and like 10 minutes later, whoa, I've been gone. you know, and I'm supposed to, right? be able to maintain that attention. But fortunately, the leaving is as important as the returning. But now we're in the mode of returning. So the first words of Ha'azinu express that urgency of return, of teshuvah, of being turned back into connection. Moses calls out, "Give ear, O heavens, let me speak. Let the earth hear the words I utter. May my discourse come down like the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like showers on young growth, like droplets on the grass." So what does it mean to speak in a way that the earth can hear my words? Can my speech ever express what is coming through us in our step-by-step contact with earth and sky and each other? Living deeply connected to what we call, to that which we call our home on this earth, for a blink of an eye. Moses sings to the people, knowing that his days are numbered, knowing that he will die and never enter the promised land or the land of promise. There's a sense of a last chance. How to send the people into a land that is an invitation to inhabit interconnection. What can Moses sing that the people will hear, that will bind them to each other and to a little patch of earth on an unfathomable planet? And I love that. I love that he's going to sing to them because in my experience, my little old experience in this lifetime. Words reach me so much more deeply when they're in song. And I actually remember them more because there's this melody that goes with it. So what can Moses sing that the people will hear that will bind them to each other and to a little patch of earth on this unfathomable planet? What can he say that will let them be held in their source of being? I think Moses's words are called singing because singing is beyond speech. When we sing words, it increases the chance that our hearts open to receive. Song penetrates the mysteries that words cannot express. And everything seems sometimes to have its own music. As I'm fortunate to live among trees and some greenery. And no matter where we are on the planet, or in our lives, or in the cycle of annual holy days, we are already and always connected to each other and breathed into being anew by the source of all. Please, please let us wake up to realize and be enlivened by that connection to our source. So Moses sings, "Listen, Ha'azinu Hashamayim, listen, O heavens, V'tishma Ha'aretz, and hear, O earth, the words I utter. I will speak, and the earth shall hear the words of my mouth." When we often talk, and I think wrongly, about being able to hold our sorrow, hold the suffering in the world, hold each other. But at this moment in the calendar of the Jewish spiritual cycle, there is an urgency to wake up to the reality of being held by our interpenetration with the earth, being held with the breath of the sky, being held with each other and with our source of divine, this divine source of all. There's an urgency to repent, to return, to see more clearly the ways we cut ourselves off from that replenishing divine flow. No wonder that Jews created psychoanalysis. So many moments in the Jewish calendar insist that we must remember, as in bring the disconnected parts of ourselves back together inside us, and in connection with what surrounds us. Can I rest in connection, whether to the push and pull of parts of myself, or to the longing to rest in the one that creates us anew? Oy, how I mess up, and wow, how I have lived. Forgive me for acting as if I am only a separate, solid self. As if I can never do enough or be enough. Oy, let me see this land of interconnection. Please forgive me for the pain that I've caused others. Please let me forgive them for the pain they've caused me. How can I listen, oh heavens, to the moment-to-moment teachings that flower across the earth, throughout the natural world, and within this very being? How do we return to you, allowing our inner and outer narratives to settle in a land of spaciousness? Here's a bit from Zornberg on Moses at this moment. Knowing that his passion to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land cannot be fulfilled, Moses' new passion becomes reaching across to his people before he dies. He lays an intimate narrative at their door. Previously, he has addressed them in God's name, right? God says, and he speaks God's words. But now he addresses them, Bishvil Yisrael, for the sake of the people of Israel. So Moses sings now. Instead of saying I in God's voice for God's will, now Moses utters Anochi, the I that brings to life a new self. That Zornberg, she loves to use these words, that is intersubjective and not fully known. Zornberg says his speech is not that of the master. Moses calls on the people to hear him and his unconscious knowledge in a new way. And quoting someone else whose name I lost, and maybe you guys will recognize it, but it says, one does not have to possess or own the truth in order to effectively bear witness to it. So there was a controversy among the rabbis in the Talmud, surprise, surprise, about a line in this week's parasha about Moses' death. If he died, then who is writing about his death if he is no longer able to write his own story? Rabbi Yehuda declares, up to that point, Moshe wrote the text. From that point forward, Joshua wrote the last 8 verses of the Torah. But Reb Shimon protests, can we imagine the scroll of the Torah being short of one word? No. He says that we must say that up to that point, God dictated and Moses repeated the words and wrote. But from that point on, God dictated and Moses wrote in tears. And that is a personal invitation to each of us to write in tears, to bathe in the river of tears that connects us to our heart source and to each other and to our source of life. Last week, in one moment of our Rosh Hashanah prayers, I inexplicably burst into tears. But as you know me by this point, I'm pretty consistent with bursting into tears. But there was no reason. I didn't know why or how. But there was some combination of the balance on one hand of having a perpetual and conditioned load of grief that's always just under the surface from this litany of cruelty of our daily news feed and what goes on around us in our lives. And on the other hand, being immersed in a loving, activist, woke, heartfelt community that pours out kindness. And that balance between grief and connection allow the floodgates to break through the dam of my conditioned composure. It opened a channel that was simultaneously deep grief and deep relief. My heart broke, and there were no words, no story, just a piercing, heart-rending mystery that we are in it to get that we are in together. This parasha always heralds Yom Kippur with its ritual theme of determining who will live and who will die. And in this Torah moment, in our holiday cycle, it feels like Moses' death is happening within each of us, how we've been written so far into life by the divine is really up for grabs. What will continue to live inside us this year? And what must die in this coming year to be fully alive? Every year we die with Moses again and again, realizing that we will never see the promised land that we desperately and heartfully work to build, each in our own way, in our own unique way. And according to the Talmud, we are forbidden to stop trying, working to build that world. We do not lack for reasons to despair, unnecessary deaths from greed and war and wanton destruction of the natural world. We're invited to allow our hearts to break with abandon and to inhabit our sorrow. Which is possible, I think, due to the joy and safety of how we come together as a prayer community to confront hard truths of who we are personally and as a species. In this moment of Torah, we reach for the tzur. Tzur means rock, and the word tzur appears in the Parsha Ha'azinu 8 times. It's not the rock that was that beautiful mass of granite upon which I stood at the peak of a beautiful mountaintop in Maine that I hiked with my grandchildren. It's not those endless inspiring vistas of distant granite peaks surrounding us, but rather tzur, rock, is one of the many names for the divine, as in our Hanukkah prayer, Ma'oz Tzur, rock of ages, hear our song. Now hear the song of Azinu that gives us a taste of what's to come on Yom Kippur. The rock, whose deeds are perfect and just and never false, true and upright. Yes, we are unworthy children, crooked, perverse, with a baseness that plays God false. Why do I love reading those pages in our Yom Kippur prayer book with countless, endless ways that we sin, or in Hebrew, the real meaning is miss the mark, that we suffer and cause others on this earth and this earth to suffer? Is it a relief somehow to name the endless possible ways that we mess up? And maybe I know that I have the whole human race with me in this challenge to avoid hurting self, others, and planet. So in some ways, we give ourselves a break to renew our determination to practice kindness and compassion, and to wake up to this precious interconnection of being. Our sins are repetitive and not very original, and a product of disconnect, a product of our conditioning and ancestral trauma. Mostly they stem from the false perception that makes it seem that we are only a separate, solid self, and not also connected to the all. Out of that false sense of separation, we pour out blame, shame, unbearability, but also wonder, connection, and relief in these days of awe. So I'll close with how the Torah of Hazinu describes the aspects, these aspects of life. And I think this is interpreted through Zornberg. God found the people in a desert region, in an empty, howling waste. God girded them, watched over them. God guarded them as the pupil of God's eye. Like an eagle who rouses its nestlings, gliding down to its young, so did God spread wings and carry them along. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh set them atop the highlands to feast on the yield of the earth, nursing them with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty rock. I have to close my window. There's a lawnmower. There we go. So at the end of the Parsha, God instructs Moses to ascend the mountain to the summit of Mount Nebo and gaze down on the promised land. And God says, see the land, but you shall not go. And that breaks my heart. And that is all of our lives. We have these glimpses of possibility, and then we revert to what the mindless mind produces. So before we end, I just want to thank everybody for being together for so long now on this path. this coming together in silence and in the words that we share, and produces and releases in me a love, a great love for this life and for your lives. And I say amen. So let's be silent for a moment, and then it's your turn to grace us with your speech and your presence.